Felicity, when during the worship was talking about presence and how God has got presence, got gifts. Now, I was right at the back, so I didn't hear everything she said, but I caught hold of that about presence. And obviously in the run-up to Christmas, everybody, I'm sure everybody, not just kids, everybody gets excited about getting presents, don't they? Yeah. Everybody? Yes?
Yes.
About presents. And obviously in the run-up to Christmas, everybody, I'm sure everybody, not just kids, everybody gets excited about getting presents, don't they?
Yeah.
Everybody? Yes?
Yes.
But thank you. Everybody does. However, I found that when writing a list for presents, the people who get the most excited, the people who seem to use their imagination the best and come up with all sorts of outlandish things are the kids. If I'd have thought about it, I could have brought one of my son's lists of things that he was asking for Christmas. I don't know where he thinks I was going to get all the money from, but it was an extravagant list. It was also quite dangerous because there were a fair few weapons on there. I'm not sure what that says about how we're bringing him up, but maybe we'll skip that bit. But there were lots, and his imagination had run riot. And so it was really helpful when Felicity was talking and brought during the worship the fact that God has presents for us and gifts for us to unwrap. And so that was great. And I think that really ties in with what I want to say today, as well as what Amanda brought as well, which I'll bring in a little later. But when you woke up this morning, what did you expect from today? What was your expectation for the day? I had a certain expectation for the day, and it's pretty much gone the way I expected. I don't know whether that's then I expected too little and should have hoped for more. Did you have something planned for the day? Did you have something good planned, and did it meet your expectations? Or did you wake up with a sense of dread, maybe a sense of fear, because you know that with another day brings more struggles, more problems, more issues? What are your expectations for the week or for the month? As we come to the end of the year, a lot of people start to reflect on the year that's passed and what the next year is going to bring. And I think it's good to do that more than just at the end of the year. It's good for us to reflect on things all the time. But as we come to that time where people do that, what are your expectations for the new year? We all have expectations. Sometimes they're just subconscious expectations. And when things don't work out the way we want them to, we struggle. And sometimes we don't even know why. But it's because we've had expectations that we've not even realised or articulated. And somehow those haven't been met, and something's changed, and we struggle with that. You don't have to answer this question. But what were your expectations for this afternoon, coming here? Did you have any expectations for this afternoon? Or was it just part of a routine that you do and doesn't really get questioned? Let's widen the question from that and say, what are your expectations for your life? Have you even thought in those terms? Do you have any expectations for the life that God has given you? I've often found that the younger you are, the more you probably dream about, what am I going to do when I grow up? And things like that. I'm still waiting to grow up. But we have expectations, don't we? We set them for our lives. But as we get older, maybe we don't do that as much. Here's another question, lots of questions to start with this afternoon. What's your expectation of what God can do with you, in you, and through you, with your life? What will God do with you tomorrow? What has he got planned for you? What are your expectations for what God can do in your life and with your life tomorrow? For the week, for the month, for the year, for the rest of your life? And do you even think that way? Do you entertain those kind of thoughts? Let's change tack slightly. What are your expectations for Grace Church? For us as a local church, what are your expectations? Your expectations of what God is going to do here through you and through others, and then for the town and for the benefit of the town. What are our expectations for what God can do with us? When Paul, often referred to as the Apostle Paul, wrote loads of the New Testament, and he wrote a book called Ephesians, which we've been studying all year. And this is the final one of that series. When Paul wrote it, he seemed to expect that we would have expectations. And he assumes that our expectations are going to be way too small. They're going to be too low. How do I know that? Because it's written here in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to read to verses 14 to 21. And feel free to look that up. I'm going to read it from the ESV, but then I'm going to read a couple of verses from a different translation, because we're going to focus on two particular verses. But I want to read this out first, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, just to get this in context. And this is a prayer. Paul, now, as he writes this letter, he's praying. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And these are the verses I want us to concentrate on now. "Now to him," as to God, "who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now let me read those verses, because some of you, see, those verses have already been quoted today, and some of you will have quoted them with the words "immeasurably" and "ask or imagine," because that's how I remember that verse. And that's in the NIV version of the Bible. I'll read those two verses, because I think these verses kind of capture what Paul is trying to get over. They capture the magnitude. They put some words in here that make it sound big. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Paul is really trying to get across here that we set our expectations way too low when it comes to our expectations of what God can do. Now, my sons set their expectations way too high in terms of what I could provide for them at Christmas, or Father Christmas, if you're inclined at Christmas time. Just in case. I certainly couldn't provide all that he wanted. But Paul's saying here, God can provide immeasurably more. Now, it doesn't say, we've got to be careful here, it doesn't say God will do more. It says he can do more. So firstly, this verse is about the enormity of God and the capability of God. God is able. God is able. He is able to do. Now, I am very much wired to be a solution person. So when Pam comes up to me with a problem, sometimes she doesn't want a solution, just wants me to sympathise with her. But my brain goes straight into solution mode. Well, I can fix this and I can fix that and I can do this. How many of you here today are wanting a fix? How many of you are asking God, please fix this? You're coming to God like, please fix this, please change this, please do this. Well, here it says God is able. And that is the first thing we need to grasp from this verse. And for some of you here today, that is exactly what you need to hear. God is able. In my situation, God is able. In my problems, God is able. He can do. He can do it. But more than that, he can do not just what you're asking him to do, but he can do more than you can even imagine, is what it's telling us here. Let's illustrate this from another part of the Bible. Jesus wasn't quite what the religious leaders of his day wanted to see. He wasn't what they had imagined he would be. You see, Jesus came and we know he was the Messiah. He was the promised one, the one that the Old Testament said, one will come and he will save Israel. He will save his people. Now, we look at that with hindsight and know that Jesus was the Messiah, but many of them missed it. They were waiting for someone to restore the kingdom of Israel. That's what they were waiting for. An everlasting kingdom. They had big thoughts. That's a big plan. They thought of a big, they could see it, they read it, they knew it was coming. That's a big plan. That Jesus will come, or the Messiah will come, and restore his kingdom. It's no wonder they then got upset over what Jesus did and what he taught. Now, this is oversimplifying it a little bit, but I'm just using it as an illustration. They had big expectations of what the Messiah would do. But Jesus wasn't meeting their expectations. So they rejected him. They crucified him. Now, we know that was part of the plan. We can look back and say, yeah, we can see that, and we look at it with hindsight. At that time, they did not understand what God was doing. Now, the disciples who travelled with Jesus for 3 years and they were taught by him, they had access to him, they understood who he was to a degree. They said, they were asked, and they said, you're the Christ. You are the Messiah. And yet even they misunderstood what Jesus was trying, what Jesus was there to do. He'd been crucified. He'd been risen from the dead. And he was about to ascend to his Father and go to heaven. And in Acts 1:6, they said to Jesus, so when they had come together, the disciples asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still waiting for him to overthrow their Roman oppressors. They still didn't quite get it. They were imagining and they were asking. But what did Jesus do? He ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit and the church was born. What a glorious plan. It was a fantastic plan and a fantastic thing that God was doing, but it was way more than the disciples had asked for and even imagined. They could not grasp the scope of God's plan. It was bigger. With the religious leaders of the day and the disciples, God's plans were bigger, far more reaching, far more extravagant than any of them could ever imagine. God's plan wasn't just to restore the kingdom to Israel, but it was to enlarge the very definition of what Israel was. And it was going to bring in the availability to be in God's kingdom for all the nations, for all people. It was bigger, it was massive, it was a huge plan. But at the time, the disciples didn't see it, and certainly the religious leaders didn't see it. It was the plan of salvation for all mankind, which would include the restoration of Israel. But not in the way they expected, not anywhere near how they expected. The disciples then embraced it. because we can see what they went on to do with the church. The religious leaders of the day rejected it. And for us, we have to learn about God's plans in the bad times, when we do need a fix, when we are asking God for him to do something. God's plans, the things that he can do for us, are far more than we can ask for or imagine. Now, this sounds like good news, but it can also cause us problems. Because just like the religious leaders of the day and many of the Jewish people of that day, they missed what it was God was doing because of their own preconceptions of what the plan was. They said, well, we know what the plan is and we're going to ask for it. We can imagine what it is. But they couldn't. It was far bigger. And when we get then stuck in our problems from day to day and we're saying, God, please fix this, we then turn to God for it. But often what God's got planned through those things we're going through is far bigger than we can imagine, because God's got a bigger plan for it than we can think of. They rejected Jesus because he was not what they thought he would be or should be. He didn't do things the way they thought he should. What we have to make sure is we don't end up rejecting what Jesus is doing in us because it's not quite what we imagined or what we thought. And actually that can come down to us rejecting Jesus. Now, that might sound extreme, but I think we do it without realising it, because what happens is we take matters into our own hands. When the people, when the Israelites were on their journeys and they came to Jericho, as Amanda reminded us, it was fantastic as she was saying, no, I was looking over there because you were sitting over there. And God had a plan. Now, we know they wandered from the plan from time to time, but they came to Jericho and they did exactly what God said. And when they did what God said, look what happened. Do you think they imagined that's what was going to happen? Probably not. It was far bigger. The whole walls came down and they didn't have to do anything except march around them. It sounds weird what they had to do, but it worked because it was God's plan. It was bigger than they could ask for or imagine. But what happens for us is often it's not what we expect, and so we start looking for the fix. We start planning ourselves. We start, I better do something. I better do this, or I better do that. And we start relying on ourselves to fix the problem. And that's when we're saying, well, because I can't imagine it, I've got to do my own thing. And that's actually then rejecting God's plan for what he's trying to do in you and through you. And so while this verse looks, yeah, this is great, actually this is a warning to us as well, that we need to look at God's plans, even though they're not quite what we expect them to be, and not do things in our own strength. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't do things and won't do things the way we expect him to, because often he does. But often he doesn't. And what we have to remember is this from Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So let's not reject God's plans because they're not quite what we expected. Because actually, he can do us more good than we could ask or imagine, immeasurably more. But of course, that chapter in Isaiah that I just read out from there, Isaiah 55, is set in the context of coming to God for good things. And so is this one in Ephesians. Because as Paul prays in verse 16, he's talking about the riches of his glory. And in 18 and 19, the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. So while this can be something that can be an issue for us in the way we think about it, it's set in the context of being a good thing, of being an abundance, of being God doing more than we can ask or imagine in such a fantastic way. And we can be alert to it. And we can be looking to God for it. My suspicion is, when it comes to the things that God can do, we set our expectations way too low. That's what I think. And that may just be me. But I think we do. I think our concept of God and who he is often revealed in our expectations of what we think he can do. And that's often far too low. Now, I want to illustrate this with a testimony. Now, I didn't tell Moz how long he'd got, but just a couple of minutes, I think that's all it'll take. So, Moz, can you come up? And Moz is going to tell us a story that fits with this, of something that happened to him. Now, if you can make sure you're here so you can be recorded, that would be really helpful.
So apologies if you were at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, because you've already heard most of this already. But the majority of you will know that things where I work have been a bit uncomfortable for a few months. So I've been praying and asking God to leave. I had a fun conversation with one of the deputy principal, assuring her that I was doing my very best to leave, and I was only there because there was no other way of escaping at the moment, in a particular conversation that had come up. That's how desperate I was to escape from there. But God kept me there, and I kind of had to slightly begrudgingly go, well, I'm obviously meant to be there for a reason. And then I've applied for a couple of jobs recently. Nothing's come up of those. We've had a big merger, and the job that I was doing has basically disappeared. There's about a quarter of it left. The union contact that I had said... without doubt, I'd got a case now for sort of possible constructive dismissal type situations, and I should write a letter off to say I want all my work responsibilities restored to where they should be, and all that kind of thing. So that's kind of how messy it was. I was just kind of going along with it, going, well, God will sort it out. I'm not that worried. But when the union lady said that to me, I thought, okay, well, I better do something about it, because I don't know what will happen in a year's time. So no, I'm smiling and approving of that, so that's good. So I sent off the email, but I wrote on it, but this might not be relevant now, because I'd also gone for a job which was internal back into teaching within the college that I'm in. And I've been feeling for a while it probably was right to go back into teaching rather than managing. And I've been looking everywhere other than the college that I worked at. So the job came up at the college, and the closing date had been and gone, because I thought, well, I'm not applying for that because it's at the same college. I want to leave. Yet it is the job I want to do. It's teaching built environment, construction, BTEC nationals and higher nationals. So it's great. It's the best quality teaching you can do in college, basically. And... So I said, well, I know I've missed the deadline officially, but I am interested, and because I'm an internal person, can I please go for it? And they went, as you're internal, yes, you can. And the manager who was going to interview me was the guy that gave me a job 5 years ago at Dudley College, and then interviewed me for the job I'm in now. So I thought, well, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And the two guys who are on the panel, people that I used to manage and I get on with really well, so I thought, it's a done deal, isn't it? I'm going to get this. No problem at all. And they gave it to somebody else. No, thanks a lot, guys. That's really appreciated. Don't expect any favours from me again. Good-naturedly, of course, and then did chuckle, because the last time my old manager interviewed me, he gave the job to somebody else, and then they never turned up, and I got it on the rebound, and that's exactly what's happened again. So the guy who got the job, unfortunately, a horrible accident, and was unable to start work, was withdrawn from the process, so the job's come up again. So I've ended up being offered the job. But the salary scale was a little bit tight. There's a little bit of testing in that, because obviously what I'm on now is fairly good, and this was going back down to a teaching salary, and I really felt one of the things I'd pray is I didn't want to have to move house. I'm prepared to do it, but I don't want to have to move house, particularly for our two boys. It's helpful for them to be in a stable environment. So I didn't want to do that. I felt that was the right thing to ask for. And we managed to get the budget within, I think, minus £17 or minus £11, depending on how I did it, and sent it off for a bit of accountability with Jared. And he looked at it and went, yeah, that's okay. Why don't you put solar panels on your roof? Save a bit more money that way. Thanks, Jared. It's a good thought. But we kind of got it to the point where we felt, yes, this is okay. So we made the decision, I'm going to accept the job verbally on that basis, knowing what the salary scale was. And one of the conditions that I was going to put on accepting it was there's a threshold pay scale that you can work your way through. And over 3 years, it's worth about £4,000 of salary, gross salary, over 4 years. And I said, you're meant to apply for that in October. Whereas it's not kind of my fault that the job's come up now in December, so I was going to say, could I please be fast-tracked through it this year? So I got my powder dry, I was going to put that one in, and the HR manager phoned and said, glad that you're interested in the job, we're delighted to offer it to you now, everything's sorted, the way is clear for you to do that, but you know what the salary scale is, and you know that this is the capped level, like a threshold level, this is the upper level. I went, yeah, I know. And he said, well, we're really sorry, but all we can do is offer you the highest upper level pay scale. You don't have to go through the threshold process. But you're not allowed to tell anybody, because that would upset lots of people at work, because they've had to work through that process. And we're basically saying, we've heard such good things about your teaching from the past that we're happy to put you through on that basis. So I just tried to act really cool. I went, what? I mean, yeah, okay, I suppose if I have to, I'll accept it. But it just came as one of, I suppose if I have to, prepare to do it. I'm now going to bless you beyond what you could ask or imagine. And redid the budget to Jared, sent it through, and went, we can now go on holiday, and we can now save a little bit possibly from that as well. So I can't, without having to move, that was the key thing, without having to move house. So just felt, what an exciting story to be on the receiving end of a blessing like that, because I just couldn't find a way out. And I tried, I pushed, I'd kind of done that, I'm going to try faithfully and push. The doors were all closing, so I kind of went to the point, okay, stop trying on your own, God will sort it out. What's he done? Sorted it out as quickly as that. And it's been great having that conversation with people at work, because they're all going, oh, that's brilliant, that's brilliant, that's so good. You've managed to get out, that's wonderful. Because everyone's trying to leave. I think we lost about 60 people in the last 3 months since we've merged. It's just a horrible environment, but I can go and hide on this particular campus, do my work on there without anyone knowing that I'm there, and it'll be great. That's it. Thank you. Praise Scott.
Thanks, Moss. It's exciting, isn't it? Because you go in thinking, well, I'm going to try and push for this, because I can imagine quite a lot. And then God just blows that apart and says, ah, have all this as well. It's a fantastic thing, and God does it. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what can God do with us? Now, for some of us, it might be something like that. For others, it might be something else. But what are your expectations for what God can do with you, in you, around you, for you? Maybe you say something like, well, maybe, you know, I'll be a good example at work and I'll be a witness to my neighbours. Well, yeah, maybe. Or maybe God wants you to change your neighbourhood or affect a nation. Maybe God wants to see many saved in your workplace. Have you asked him? Have you imagined what that might look like? Have you dared to dream? I think we need to be dreamers, people who are aiming high, looking at what God can do and not setting our expectations low. Now, God is gracious and will often bless us even more than we imagine. And that's what this is like. It's like, I've set my expectations here because I'm really big, thinking big. And then God says, you know what? I'm more gracious than that. And on it goes again. And God can bless us even more. God can do more with us. But how many of us, limit ourselves because of our low expectations? How many of us limit what God can do in our lives because we sort of shackle ourselves with thoughts of just low expectations? Well, you know, I'm not very good. I couldn't do that. Well, no, you're probably right. But God can. And this is the kind of thinking we have to be looking at. It's not about me. This is about God. It's what God can do, not what I can do. And how much do we do that collectively? What kind of impact can Grace Church have on this town? On our friends, on our neighbours, on the nations? What can we do collectively as a church in this town and in this nation? Do we think that way? Do we even have expectations of what we can do, of what is possible? When an athlete is on the starting line of a race, they visualise themselves running the race and they visualise themselves winning the race. Because if they don't do that, then they're defeated before they've even started. It's not that thinking about it makes them win. It doesn't make them any faster. It just sets their mind to the task. And Paul writes about that a lot in the New Testament. He says, I'm like a runner. I'm single-minded. I've got my eye on the goal. Runners do that now. Athletes do it all the time. It's focusing on it. You see, an athlete who says, well, you know, I might come third. Well, they might come third, but they certainly won't come first, because they hamper themselves even before they've started. They shackle themselves, and the devil wants us to think small. Last time I spoke, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the armour of God and the schemes of the devil. And one of the schemes of the devil is to take your expectations of what God can do, and it's to keep them low. Because if we've got low expectations, that's all we're going to achieve. Personally, corporately, we shackle our way of thinking. We bind ourselves up in our way of thinking, and that is what the devil wants to do. Some of us are being deceived, and we need to see our minds renewed. A lot of it is to do with how we think about ourselves, because we're thinking about ourselves. And we put that limit, well, I can do this. Yes, but God can do this. God can do so much more than we can even imagine. We need to throw off our small-mindedness and think big. It's not the thinking big that's going to make it happen. It's just going to let us be open to what God wants to do. It's God that's going to make it happen. Are we going to be open to God doing more than we can ask or imagine? This does assume that we're asking and imagining in the first place, of course. You see, if we're not asking God for anything, you know what it says in James? You have not because you ask not. You've got nothing because you're not asking for anything. God wants us to ask. God really wants us to ask. Paul's, when he writes this in the Bible here, he's expecting us to ask and imagine, to dream about what God can do. But are we even doing that? Are we asking? And are we imagining for ourselves, for our family, for our children, for us as a church, for the churches in the town? Let's imagine what God can do with us in our street, in our town, and then let's watch him do immeasurably more. Because I think as we dream, as we think, as we imagine, then God honours that and does immeasurably more. Does far more than we can think, far more than we can ask. We think too small. We shackle ourselves, and it's time to throw off the shackles. It's time to just get rid of them, and it's time to think big. And by what power do we do this? How can we do this? Verse 20, according to the power at work in us. What is that power at work in us? It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, changing us, transforming us, empowering us. When you look at the beginning of Acts, and Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, he got up and he preached, and 3,000 were added to the church in that day. Did Peter think he could do that? Probably not, but they'd been praying. The Spirit had come upon them, and God did immeasurably more than they could ask or imagine. In the new year, we're going to look at that in more detail as I start to speak on Acts and what that means for us as people and a church. And to what end is God doing this? Because this is not for us to look good. This is not for our benefit, although we do benefit from it. And this asking and imagining needs to be done in the context and in the light of what God wants to do with it. What does God want to do with it? To him, verse 21, to him be glory in the church. Now that surprised me when I read this and looked at it really in detail. I thought the next bit, glory for Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Yeah, I get that. Glory in the church. Jesus wants his glory to be visible in the church. He wants us to reflect his glory. He wants us to carry his glory and to show his glory. How exciting is that? Do you want to give your life to that? I want to give my life to that. What else? What is there that's better than giving my life to seeing God glorified in his church and then glory to Jesus Christ from generation to generation? This isn't just about us in this room, it's about the kids out there as well. That they display the glory of Christ, that they see us imagining and what God's doing, and they're saying, I'm having some of that. Actually, I think sometimes it's the other way around, that they're really good at imagining Because they read the Bible and they say, well, if that's what God does, that's what God does. And are hampered by the shackles of thinking that we often are. So maybe we'll need to look at them and say, actually, I want some of what they've got. But it's throughout generations. And if you find it hard to think what it might look like, to see God do more than we ask or imagine, then look at what Jesus did on the cross. When he died on the cross, the people gathered around, the disciples, his mum, his friends, and they thought, that's it, it's gone. He's lost. It's all come to nothing. It's all come to nothing. But he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He'd actually secured victory. He'd secured victory for us on the cross. Not just for us, though, because it's more than we can ask for or imagine. It's for all of mankind who turn to him and say, yes, I'm going your way. It's the good news. It's the good news. That's what it looks like to see a plan that's bigger than we can ask or imagine. Because it was more than we deserved. More than we ever deserved. More than we could have ever asked for. But Jesus did it for us. The Son of God came to earth and died for us. So we look at that and we say, God has a proven track record in his abundance, knowing no bounds. He has a proven track record of doing more than we could ever imagine. So we can trust him. We can trust him for it. So as we draw to a close, if times are tough for you right now and it's knocked your expectations, it's very easy for me to stand here and say, don't worry. But I am saying, don't worry. Because what you're going through is part of a plan bigger than you could ask for or imagine. Because it will reap rewards and benefits that are bigger than you could ever imagine. Because God is gracious. Because God loves you. And he wouldn't let you go through it without it being a benefit to you and bringing glory to him. Keep asking and keep imagining. Have you set your expectations too low for what God wants to do with you and can do in you? Have you set them too low? Then keep asking and keep imagining. As a church, let's not go on with low expectations. Do you know what? I want to see us have such big issues with finding somewhere to meet, because God's blessing us with more and more people. More people worshipping him. More people bringing glory to him. Building problems are a happy problem, because God is doing more than we can imagine. Let's not set our expectations so low of what God can do through us as a local church. Let's keep asking and keep imagining. And as we do head to the close of a year and the start of another, let's take the opportunity. Let's do it more than that. But let's take the opportunity to reflect and say, what's God going to do with me this coming year? Because if we set our expectations high, it can be so much more than we could ever ask for or imagine. That's not to say it will be easy, because sometimes that means we go through painful things as they form us and they change us. In terms of corporately, as we look into Acts next year, at the beginning of January, the very first Sunday, what we often do is stand up and say, here's the vision for the coming year. We're not going to do it quite like that, because actually what we did last year is went through some practical things that are still ongoing and still valid for the coming year. But what I'm going to do is, as I work through the book of Acts, I'm going to use that as setting out what God wants to do with us in terms of building his church, going out with the gospel. It's going to define who we are. It's going to define our expectations in terms of what God did in the miraculous, what the Holy Spirit did amongst them. There's so much stuff that we can look at and say, that's who we want to be. That's the church we want to be. That's the way we want to impact those around us. Somebody said to me recently, Jesus didn't stand up one day and just do some vision and then people followed him. He taught vision all the time, constantly, 3 years. And so we're going to take longer to do it because we're going to look through a book of the Bible and say, what did God do with his church? Okay, what's God doing with this church? So we're going to set that corporately, but I'd encourage you, what's your place in that? And what do you think God wants to do with you? Let's be people with high expectations. Let's be people who are looking to God and saying, God, please do this. Let's let our imaginations run wild in the right way for what God wants to do with us. And let's be a people who see glory in the church, the glory of God and Jesus Christ glorified in us as people and the church.